Okay, so we're going to look again. It's Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14. Just a little review and reminder here, because I've read this passage the last 2 weeks and preached on it. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at how very clearly all three persons of the Trinity, all three persons of the Godhead are right here in these verses, all involved in our salvation. The Father has planned our salvation before the foundation of the world. And then it was accomplished through Christ, through the work of Christ, and we received salvation in Christ. And it's applied to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we focused then on the first person of the Trinity, the Father, and His sovereign work, in that He has this ultimate plan for all things, and included in that is His plan of salvation for His elect. So we looked at that plan, His predestination, and then His providence working out His plan in time and space and history and in our lives, and how we can trust Him, our Father, in all things. Today, what I want to focus is on the second person of the Trinity here, Christ. All our salvation is worked out through Christ, and we receive salvation in Christ by faith in Christ. And I'm going to admit right from the outset, this is going to be a little bit more of a topical sermon. So we're going to read this, but we'll look at a number of other scripture passages too, and that's partly why I also had you meditating on Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Because that has Paul has a lot to say about our union with Christ there as well. But anyway, so as I'm reading this, what I'd like you to really to be picking out here and looking for, just be kind of on the hunt here for everything Paul says about how, you know, about Christ, basically. Every way he mentions Christ in this passage. So let's take a look together. please stand as we read this. Actually, let's go back and read from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. This is the word of God. And you may be seated. So Paul says, verse 3, every spiritual blessing that we have is in Christ. And then everything he says through the whole thing, he keeps saying in Him, right? In Him, in the Beloved, through Him. We're adopted through Him in verse 5 and so on. What does this all mean? Paul also says in verse 10 that God has His plan to unite all things in Christ. So there seems to be some kind of connection there. That Paul is, or so he's saying that God is, you know, saving us in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. God chose us in Him. We're adopted as His sons through Him. We have redemption through His blood. Right? We've received an inheritance in Him, the Holy Spirit in Him, and so on. And this is all connected to this eternal plan of God to unite all things in heaven and on earth in Him. Verse 10. So last week, actually, one of the things that we looked at was that, you know, that God has this ultimate plan for all things. We looked at how, you know, that's God is uniting all things under the authority of Christ as the King over all things. So He's bringing all things in Him in that sense. And then according to that plan, so Paul keeps tying, he ties twice the God's predestination of those He's chosen for salvation. He ties that to this plan because he says that that predestination is according to the will of God, and that will being that ultimate plan. So tied to God's ultimate plan is this plan to save people from all over the world. And as Paul will emphasize later in Ephesians, both Jews and Gentiles, who for a while, you know, were separate under the old covenant, God's plan to unite them all together in Christ, bringing them to salvation in Him. So that then ties to what we're looking at now. So the uniting of all things to Christ is bringing all things under His lordship. But God's also uniting people to Christ who are predestined for salvation. He's uniting people to Christ, which then, who now are His, Christ's body, members of Christ. So that's that there's a more unique and intimate kind of being in Christ. So there's all things united under His authority, but then the church is brought into Him in this relationship, this covenant bond. If you look at verses 22 and 23 at the end of chapter 1, Paul writes that, "And God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him," so this is obviously tied back to what we saw back in verse 10, "so He put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." So Christ then is ruling over all things for the sake of His church, which is His body. So He's head over all things, that is, He's authority over all things, and then He's exercising that authority for the good, right, for the sake of His church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And, of course, the church, the body of Christ, includes all those, as we saw back in verse 12 and 13, those who have put their hope in Christ, those who have believed in Him, believing the word of truth, the gospel. So, tying this to, again, what we saw last week, so, I mean, we have this comfort knowing that the Father is working all things according to His plan. So, if we are His children, what a great comfort and hope that is for us. Whatever we face, He's going to work it for our good because we're His children. And we're also saying, accordingly too, you know, we are in Christ, we're His body, and Christ is exercising authority all over all things for the sake of those who are in Him, His body. And then later in chapter 5, Paul actually talks about marriage. He's talking about implications of all these things for how we are to live. And one of the implications he draws out is that, you know, wives should submit to their husbands, husbands should love their wives, as Christ loves the church. So if you look at chapter 5, verses 22 and following, Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And so forth. So, and Paul goes on to basically make the point, verse 32, that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. Marriage refers to Christ in the church and therefore should be lived out in a way that pictures Christ in the church. So I'm not here preaching about marriage today, but I'm showing you that because this is all tied to the idea of union with Christ. That even as a husband and wife are bound together in the covenant of marriage, the church is bound to Christ in the covenant of redemption. And then, so we are in union with Him, and He looks at them, we're His body. and he is the head. So that's interesting to me too, because again, there's Christ had just Paul had just said at the end of chapter 1, and we just read this, that Jesus is the head over all things for the sake of the church, which is his body. And then here, in the context of talking about marriage, in chapter 5, verse 23, Paul says that Christ is the head of the church. So he's head over all things. He's head of the church. All things are being united in Christ. The church is united in Christ. So these things are tied together, but again, it's not quite the same thing, the way that just all things and all creation is under Christ. But the church is in a special way because we are bound to Him like a bride, and we are to Him like His own body. And so then He has this intimate love. He cherishes the church. He gave His life to sanctify her. And of course, that then has implications too for how God our Father sees us, because He sees us in His Son, in His beloved Son. And that was always according to God's plan to do this, to unite us together as His people in His Son, as Paul again is emphasizing in Ephesians 1. So this is just amazing, breathtaking stuff here. And with everything that we're looking at here, I mean, if we could think this way, if we could actually live as if these things are true, because they are, if we could actually think this way, that would have a radical change, I would think, on just the attitude we have in life and how we respond to stuff and how we look at ourselves and the world and how we live in obedience to God. And that's ultimately what I want our takeaway to be today is that we come away thinking, yeah, I'm in union with Christ. I'm in union with Christ. I mean, I've even been trying to keep telling myself just the last few days, like, I'm in union with Christ. And I mean, just in the last few days, this has really been helpful to me. So just word of personal application here, and then we'll get back into looking at some more scripture. I do want to get into a little bit more of the theological grounding in Paul's mind of what this union with Christ entails. But I just want to share how this has been encouraging to me. So last week, you know, I preached about God's predestination and providence, and one of the things I said was something along the lines of, you know, this week as we may face challenges, you know, we can face them knowing that our Father loves us and He's working these things for our good, right? And actually, as Kent and Sandy had some initial offer on your house last week, but then it wasn't very good. It was a low ball offer, and one of you had texted me about that, but was saying, you know, but God is sovereign. So it's like, oh wow, see, they're trying to apply the things that we were just looking at here in Ephesians, and they're encouraging themselves with this truth, and so that was cool. And then this week, I suddenly got a blow myself that it looks like I'm going to have to move, and things aren't going to work out in my current living situation, and totally like out of the blue, and now a new thing that I have to figure out here in the next month probably. And I did not react very well. Kind of threw my own pity party and for a day or so, and then I was talking to my pastor, Pastor Steve McGee, about it, and he had no idea what I preached on last week, but he said, well, and Steve's great. He's just very gracious, and he speaks the truth. So he says, well, he says, I think that God, you know, God has a good purpose in all this, and I think this is something that we can trust Him with. The camps know how Steve approaches and talks about things. So. I think it's something we can try, and I think you should make that. You know, there's no need to panic. I think we should just make this, a matter of prayer, and you know, just start seeing what the Lord works out. So that was very calming to me, and I started to think, oh yeah, you know, I actually preached on something like this last week. So, anyways, that was maybe I guess that was Wednesday, and then Thursday. My parents called me up about this. I hadn't actually talked to them. I talked to my grandmother, and then she told them. So then they called me up concerned about this. So in my mind, they were here last week, so they heard the sermon. And my mom says, well, Nathan, I specifically remember you saying something in your sermon about, you know, that maybe we might face challenges this week. And that that we could trust God in these things. And, you know, maybe God's brought this, you know, he was getting you ready for this challenge. Oh, yeah, that's right. Thanks, Mom. So, very right. And I also said last week that we often need people to remind us of these things. Didn't I say that? Well, see, that was also true because I needed two people here, Pastor Steve and my mom, to remind me of the things that I was saying to you so that I wasn't being a hypocrite not listening to the Word. But that was really helpful to me, actually. I have a lot more peace just after having those two conversations about, like, you know what, I don't know what's going to work out here with my living situation, but it's going to be fine. But now, here's where I want to apply this idea of union with Christ. So I also was then feeling terrible because I'm like, oh my gosh, what a hypocrite. Like, I shouldn't be preaching this stuff. You know, I'm preaching these things and then I'm doing a terrible job of, like, even listening to what I'm saying. You know, I respond, my initial reaction to the news I found out this week was not good. And so then I just was, of course, then I'm like feeling condemned and like, oh, I'm just such a horrible Christian. And, you know, so I'm, you know, telling myself what a bad Christian I am. And then I'm reading about union with Christ and thinking about this. And over the course of it occurred to me, like, wait a minute. I'm in union with Christ. That's how the Father sees me. I mean, because I am in union with Christ. So, you know, he loves me in Christ. He predestined me in Christ. He chose me in Christ. I'm still in Christ. I'm righteous in Christ. So, despite my own failings, this has not changed God's disposition towards me. And actually, because of that, God is teaching me, obviously. He's teaching me because I'm his child and he loves me. So, sure, he's disappointed when I don't get it right and I didn't trust him and I freaked out or whatever. You know, and yeah, that's a disappointment. But he's not fundamentally disappointed with me because I'm his child in Christ. And he just wants me to grow, and he's teaching me. And so to come to that mindset, I was like, oh, and suddenly it was just such a release. And like, oh, man, what a freeing thought. And that freed me up really then to actually get ready to preach on this. Because I'm like, you know what, yeah, I'm not worthy to be up here preaching on these things, but that's okay, because I'm in Christ, and I'm just going to preach the Word, and God's going to use that too. And I share that with you. Because, especially for some of us who've been a Christian for a long time, sometimes we could start getting frustrated. Because I see this, you know, it's like you get frustrated thinking, I have some of the same struggles that I did, you know, for me maybe 20, 30 years ago, whatever. And for some of you, maybe like 50, 60 years ago, whatever it might be. And we can start thinking, gosh, you know, I still have these same issues. And then we could start beating ourselves up. But the first thing we need to know about ourselves is that we are in Christ. We are members of his body. That is the most important thing to know about us ourselves as Christians. Before anything else, the most fundamental thing about us used to be that we were sinners. And we're going to come back to this in a second, so I want to read something from Romans. And we confess that every week. But that's who we once were. And yes, the old self is still hanging around. But we are new in Christ. And that's our new identity. So that's what we have to rest in, the fact that we are loved in Christ. And from that position, then, we can actually conquer sin. We can actually move forward despite all our failure. And we can actually press on in obedience to Christ with a motivation to do so. Because we're in him and we're loved by him and we're loved by the Father. So there's the application. But let's actually get a little bit more grounding of that here. In Scripture. So I want you to look at, turn to Romans 5. Because this is a great passage for getting more of a sense of how Paul understands this idea of union with Christ. Because it's all over his letters. He's always using these phrases of in Christ and through Christ. And, you know, Christ, we're in Christ. Christ is in us. He uses that language all the time. But take a look at Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. Paul writes, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, he's talking about Adam, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then he goes on, a little thing about the law here, for since indeed
For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin's not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one to come. He was a type of the one to come, talking about Christ. Now, I'm not going to... There's some things there that are hard to understand, and we're not going to get into all to that. But just see here that Adam represented us in sin and death. Okay? But now there's a comparison or contrast to Christ. So, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass, meaning Adam's sin. For if many died through one man, through Adam's trespass, his sin, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Now, specifically, he's talking about all who are in Christ. He's not teaching universal salvation here. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's the picture then. All of us are descended from Adam. Adam represented us covenantally. His obedience or disobedience would be representative of the whole human race, and would either lead to would lead to righteousness and life for all of us, or sin and death. His trespass, of course, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but his sin, then that one sin Paul's talking about, led to sin and death and condemnation for all. So all of us are born in Adam because he represented us. He represented the whole human race. But now, a new thing God is doing in Christ, who is this new covenant representative, who then represents his people in obedience. Through his obedience, and ultimately the obedience of his going to the cross on our behalf, through Christ's perfect righteousness and obedience, then, that counts for all those in Him, for all who are united to Him, and brings life and justification to those who are in Him, represented by Him. So this idea of being in Christ is Him representing us in this covenant before God. And actually, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15... there's some similar thoughts here, where Paul is talking about the resurrection. And I won't read a whole lot here, but if you want to look at that, 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 20, it says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." So in the context here, there were people saying the resurrection wasn't going to happen. And so Paul's saying, well, no, it is going to happen. This is the basis for our faith. And if there was no resurrection, then not even Christ was raised from the dead. And therefore, your faith and our preaching is empty. It's in vain. So verse 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." So Christ was the first to raise from the dead to immortal, eternal life. And at his coming, so will those who belong to him, those who are in him. So there's this contrast. So we're born in Adam, therefore we're all under condemnation. When we put our faith in Christ, we put our trust in Him now, then we're brought by the Father, we're brought into Christ. Now He represents us before God, and therefore because he has life, and we also have life, and because he was raised, we will be raised to new life.
Now, the more I think about this, though, and unfortunately, I mean, this is such a huge topic that we can't possibly look at everything Paul says about union with Christ. But I do want to point this out. And if we just kind of looked at this sort of big picture view of, you know, we were once in Adam and now we're in Christ, it could almost feel a little bit impersonal. Because, like, for Adam, for instance, I don't know Adam. I mean, sure, I was born in Adam. But even before I came into Christ, I mean, it's not like I had a relationship with Adam or, you know, I was just born in him. So he represented me even if I didn't even know anything about him. But then when we put our trust in Christ, we're brought into him. But that's not the same in the sense that it's not that, well, he's just kind of distant, aloof, you know, he's a savior, but he's off in heaven somewhere and we don't really have any kind of personal relationship with him. But at least he represents us before God. And so we're righteous in him. Well, that's great. But I don't actually really know him. Obviously, it's very clear in the scripture that we have a so it's the union with Christ then is a far more personal thing. First of all, he's alive today. He's alive in heaven. So, you know, getting back to Ephesians then, where we began, the passage that we read in the responsive reading today, which is from chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul says that, you know, God raised us up with Christ. He seated us with Christ. So through the Holy Spirit, we are actually with Christ and in him. Or another wonderful passage, Paul in Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. So that's the idea of the old self in Adam has been put to death. So Paul now has a new identity in Christ through his union with Christ. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's, you know, Jesus has his personal love for Paul. He gave himself for Paul. And not only is Paul in Christ, but he's saying Christ is living in me. So the union is so intimate that that Paul could say that Christ is in me. And in Colossians 1, Paul is saying that he has been charged with the task of preaching the mystery of the gospel, which he says is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it's not just Paul, not Christ just in Paul, living in him, empowering him to live for God, but Christ in you, you know, to whom I'm writing, says Paul, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we have Christ in us, we are in Christ. He represents us, and you know, we are part of his body. We are counted together as his bride, his beloved bride, for whom he gave his life. It's very, very intimate, this union that we have. So, and this is really then the ground for every aspect of our salvation. You know, going back to Ephesians 1. So, you know, whether we're talking about our regeneration, our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, all of that is because we are united with Christ. It's all in him. Everything in our salvation comes, we receive through our union with Christ. So this is who we are. This is who we are. Beware of the devil's attempt at identity theft. And I didn't make that up. I was listening to a lecture by Sinclair Ferguson on union with Christ, and he used that. I was like, oh, that's clever. I got to say that. The devil, he says, you know, before credit cards or anything, the devil's been engaged in identity theft for a long time. Although, technically, we'd have to say the devil doesn't actually have the power or authority to steal our identity in Christ. But he certainly will make a good effort to confuse us and to fog our minds so that we completely forget about and don't think about the fact that we're actually united to Christ, that we're in union with him. So we start, for instance, seeing our failures and just thinking that, you know, my basic identity is just a failure or a hypocrite or something, or, you know, and therefore God's just disapproving of me and, you know, I'll never get it right or whatever the discouraging things that we might say. You know, that's not the message of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. But the point is not to beat us up and tell us that, you know, God doesn't love you anymore and just feel sorry for yourself. That's the devil trying to give us a false sense of what our identity actually is.
And we need to respond by saying, no, wait a minute. Yes, I'm a failure. I am a sinner. In Adam, that's all I'd ever be. But I'm in Christ now. You know, so God, forgive me. I repent. I turn back to you. And I trust once again in my Lord and Savior, in whom is my life. Right? Colossians 3. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Couldn't be more secure than that. That our life is hidden in Christ in God. That's who we are. So, you know, we don't obey God in order to gain His love. We obey God because He already loves us completely in His Son. But we don't obey God to get into or stay in His family. We obey Him because we're in His family. Because our life is already hidden with Christ in God. And actually, that passage in Colossians 3 is an introduction to the main application section of that letter in Colossians, where the very next verse, Colossians 3:5, Paul goes on to say, well, I'll just read, so 4 and 5. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, and so forth. In other words, look, this is who you are now. You are in Christ. Your old self is crucified. Right? You have new life in Christ. So get rid of this other stuff. That doesn't fit with your new identity. That's not who you are anymore in Christ. So live out who you are. So it's not live this out so that you can come into the family of God, or even stay in the family of God, or make sure you're securing your identity in Christ by doing these things. No, he's saying you are in Christ, so live as one who's in Christ. Live that out. And that's really then the very motivation and power for all our obedience in life. And if we get things backwards, if we think that, you know, we're going to serve the Lord so that we can convince ourselves that He loves us and that we can make sure we're secure because we're doing these things, what happens? Well, then we just discourage ourselves because then we see our failures and, oh, I'm not cutting it. And but when we start with the reality of our union with Christ and then live in light of that, we have the power and motivation to live. And why wouldn't we want to? I mean, we have a Father who loves us, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. That we want to live for His glory and according to His Word. And, you know, part of that life now that God is calling us to in light of the fact that we are in Christ is to live in love for one another and commitment to one another in the church. And that's the main, or one of the main applications anyways, that Paul makes in Ephesians itself. So look at chapter 4 of Ephesians, the first few verses here. Paul says, so again, this is kind of a broad overview sermon here today, but Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So live in light of what you are now in Christ, that he's just been spelling out in the first three chapters. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. So we are one in Christ, and to live in light of that is to live in unity with each other. And this is also just an important thing to understand about our identity. It's not just me united to Christ. It's not just you united to Christ in this kind of atomized way, which would fit very well with American thinking, very individualistic, it's all about me. So people might even say, "Oh yeah, you know, I have Jesus, and you know, I don't want to have anything to do with this church, but you know, but I love Jesus, and I, you know, whatever, we're cool." So you know, maybe some people might have that kind of mindset, but that's nothing to do with what Paul's talking about here, because for him, to be in Christ is to be in the body of Christ, which is the church, and literally the word translated church is ecclesia, which means assembly. I mean, it means assembly. One person is not an assembly. right? So we are the assembly of God. We are the body of Christ. I'm not the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. I am in that church. I am in the body by faith in Christ. So that's part of our identity. We are in Christ and we're together in Christ. And so to live in light of that then is to live in love for one another. So, and just like we don't obey God to get into Christ, but because we already are. Same thing goes with the unity in the church. It's not like we have to try to make the unity of the church happen in the sense that, the church is disunited and so we're going to work really hard to unify the church. The fact is, in Christ, we are united together. I mean, that's what Paul's saying. There is one body. So live according to that fact. We are united in Christ. We are one in Christ. That's a given. That's the objective foundation here. Okay, because that's true, now we're going to live in love for one another. And that's very helpful. You know, again, just as we're going through life and we face challenges and somebody's hard to love or somebody says something hurtful or we're, you know, there's things happen or somebody's really annoying or whatever it is, think, wait a minute, I am united to this person in Christ. That's true. So, okay, so if we're one in Christ, what's that going to look like here now as I'm living together with this person in God's church? So to start with that reality and to think according to that then affects how we treat each other and how we love each other. So, you know, how we live as God's people all comes down to, you know, seeing the reality that I'm in Christ, we are in Christ, Christ is in us. Now we're going to live that out in fellowship with Him. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have planned this again before the foundation of the world. That you have brought us together in Christ. We are loved in Him. We are righteous in Him. We are united in Him. And we pray that this week that we would see things rightly, that we would think of ourselves that we are united to Christ. And that's how we'd see each other as well. And Lord, help us then to live in light of those facts. And we thank you that all of this is dependent on your grace and therefore to your glory alone. So we give praise to your glorious grace for all that you've done for us in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name.